to this pulpit, Mike Jewell, Jr.
Oh, can you hear me now? I have a big mouth anyway, so. But we are blessed to be a part of a wonderful ministry, Teen Challenge. I 2 days ago, I was in Virginia Beach. Spent a couple of days there this week at a conference, a National Teen Challenge Conference. And for my wife and I, it was more confirmation that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. But I had the privilege of sitting down with one of the National Teen Challenge directors, in charge of curriculum and certification. This is a man, he does nothing but travel around, visits every Teen Challenge in the country, and kind of puts the stamp of approval on it, whether or not it's of God or of man. And he got a chance just to share his heart with me, and you know, he filled up with tears, and he said, "Mike, I'm so glad that you guys are doing what you're doing. For the last 8 years, I've done nothing but travel every week to Teen Challenge, and what I have seen is that the greatest need in this ministry is exactly what you guys have been called to do. And I just implore you and encourage you to develop this program, to just be innovative with it, because what we need to do is have it spread throughout the country and the world." And for those of you who are not familiar with what Teen Challenge is, basically a Holy Ghost hospital for drug addicts, alcoholics. The ministry is almost 50 years old now. Started 1958, helps men, women, children even now. Teen Challenge is an unbelievable ministry that God is using all over the world. And what God has called my wife and I specifically to do is to help the men when they get out of the program. And so the day these men are graduating, they're coming to us, and we're helping to climb that mountain, to get them out of debt, to help them get jobs, driver's license, cars. Just watching God restore everything that the enemy has stolen from them. And not just bringing them back to who they used to be and what they used to be, but taking them to the next level. And I have to tell you all, the last 2.5 years of my life, the fruit of the ministry has been unbelievable. Has been greater than the last 10 years that we were in Maryland. I just praise God for what He's doing. Five of our graduates have gotten married. We have a number of guys that are moving on to full-time. We have watched God restore families. It has been beautiful to see what the Lord has done. Right now, in this wonderful state, two of our graduates own their own businesses, have been completely restored to their wives and their children. And I just praise God for that. It's an awesome, awesome thing to see that which Satan has meant for evil turn completely around, and then God take the test and turn it into a testimony. And that's what our God does. Amen? That's what He does. Amen. Yeah, that's what He does. I want to share a couple of things with you this morning before I turn some of these guys loose on you. Cindy and I, you had been praying for my father-in-law. I don't know if you remember. It's been quite a while since we were here. And he did pass away. He's with the Lord. Passed away almost a year ago, last July. And I want to thank this church from the first day that we had announced to people that God, you know, was calling us and moving us on to Virginia. This church has supported us financially, and not $35 a month either. You guys have been unbelievable. As a matter of fact, this church and one other church give the most to our ministry every month of any church. So would you give yourselves a hand for that? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. My mother thanks you. My father thanks you. My children thank you. And I have one of my, this is my daughter Jessie here today. It's not my wife. This is my baby. I'm getting old, y'all. My son is going to be 20 next week. And I used to tell everybody, not my baby is 14 now, and Jesse's going to be 17. We have three teenagers, and we have our own teen challenge right at home. Hallelujah. But our children have been a blessing, and our son is going to be a junior this fall at Zion Bible College. And it's just been beautiful to see how God has developed the ministry in Fredericksburg, and how I was sharing with your pastor how the Lord takes us to different levels, you know, in life. And certainly in the last few years, the Lord has taken my wife and I to a different level of ministry. It may be a smaller ministry, but to us personally, we've gone to a whole new level. What we have now is two trailers, and we're able, probably we could do up to eight guys right now. And we're continuing to grow. And I want to share something that happened a few months ago. We had received a phone call from a couple that we love dearly, who had a son that we helped a number of years ago who had fallen back into drugs. And they were brokenhearted, just horribly brokenhearted. Called us and said, is there anything that you can do to help our son? And we had felt prompted of the Lord to do something a little unique, and that is just to have him come and live in our home for a month. And the entire month of November, we had this young man come and spend the whole time in our house with us and our children, and just were with him every single day, praying for him and counseling him and just restoring him to the faith, you know. And it's beautiful what God did in that month. It was a very beautiful thing. At the end of that month, we got a call from his family, and they flew us to Colorado, Cindy and I, to dinner. Amazing. We want to meet with you. We want to meet with you for dinner. Okay. So we're going to fly you out to Colorado so we can have dinner. But we had a chance to sit down with them over dinner, and this young man's father began to speak into our lives and over us. And he said, we believe in you. We believe in what God wants to do in your lives, and we appreciate what you've done for our son, and we would like to give to your ministry $125,000 in a matching gift. Praise God for that. Amen. And at the end of 2005, whatever you have raised up to $125,000, we will match it dollar for dollar. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Now, from that day until this day, we've been able to raise $41,000. And we praise God for that, too. And so will you pray for us that God will release funds to us in these next 6 months or so? Because I have to match this. We got to match this money. We just have to. We have to find a way. So will you pray that God will just bring ideas and people and connections? I say that to say, you know, at the beginning of that month, we had no idea what the Lord was about to do. And it was just a simple obedience to the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, this one needs to be in our home. And God honored that. And that's what God does when you go that extra, you know, tight mile. Amen? That's what He does. All right, Earl, come on up here. Come on, big guy. Do you remember him? Were you here once, right, Earl? Right when you first came. This is Earl. And this is Jason. Jason is scared. So I would say of Jason that he's a wonderful kid. This is only his second time ever traveling with me. And he's like, Pastor Mike, please don't make me stand up there. Please, please, please. We thank God for bringing him to our ministry. And will you pray for him that God will open up the doors for him to go to college this fall? It's time for him to go to school. He's working 60 hours a week. He's got a car. You know, God's putting everything back together, but he needs to get into college. And this one came to us. Our program is only supposed to be 6 months long, 3 to 6 months long. Then you go. You take your money and you go. But Earl had called me, I guess it was a year ago at Christmas. And he said, Pastor Mike, you were preaching in my church and my mom heard what you were going to do. And I'm graduating from Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I have nowhere to go when I get out of Teen Challenge except Baltimore City. And I can't go back to Baltimore City. And I want to ask you if I can just come and be a part of what you're doing. And I said, yes. And I remember saying to Earl, what do you need? What do you think you need the most? And he said, I need a mentor and I need a family. And it's been awesome. We will cry like babies when Earl goes to Zion Bible College this fall with my son. They're going to be roommates. Yeah, it's amazing. Isn't that awesome? But, I will cry like a little baby. I mean, like a baby when he leaves, because he's been like a flower. When we got him, he's like a bud. And to see how he has just blossomed and opened up, and to see what the Lord has done in confirming the call on his life, and now opening doors for him to further his education. So, why don't you share your story here, Earl? You do that? So, probably I already did, but you can start the beginning. Oh, this is a technical one. Oh, the bottom. Wow, man. This is... All right. I got to push it and hold it. There you go, buddy.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, my name is Earl Altman, and I turn 21 next week, 2 weeks from now. And I was here last year with another guy named Larry. He couldn't be here this morning. He needs some prayer. But he's feeling a little down today, sick. Anyway, I came, first of all, to Teen Challenge in 2002, that fall, late fall. And then I came to Jesus. And then God had taken 15 months in Teen Challenge to kind of break down and build up and get saved, really saved. And I graduated in 2003 in December. And like you said, I called Pastor Mike and kept calling and calling. And in January, I came and left home and my mom and my sister back home. And I'm thankful that God not only saves, but he also takes care of you afterwards. I mean, he could have just saved you and then left you, but he's still there and he cares about even the little details, and he's a personal God. And God has provided in the last year and a half and in ways I never thought, sometimes testing with my vehicles, but he's always been faithful, so faithful. And not only that, but restored my family, my mom. I just went home about last weekend and spent the weekend with my mom again, and just how God has restored, and she's my best friend now. And so many different areas, like you say, going to college, and which I never thought I'd do. And I just finished my first semester in an English class, night class, at a community college this past fall. And I was always scared of it. Never thought I'd ever make it there. I just got my GED last summer. And so God is doing amazing things, and he's just breeding hope. Breeding new life for tomorrow, and still today, I'm thankful to be here this morning, and what God is doing now, even when we can't see Him. And praise the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Come on, get your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Jason is number 18 as far as guys that have come into our program since we started it. He's the 18th young man, and we just praise God for what he's doing, y'all. Please pray for us, will you? It's awesome to be a part of what he's doing in this season. I love to see drug addicts and alcoholics free. It's an awesome, awesome thing to see a man become completely free. And when the Lord sets you're free all the way. Amen. Judges in chapter 13. begin reading here from verse 24, reading from the NIV this morning. And the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahaneah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Father, we thank you for your word and we pray for your help this morning. We need you, Lord. In this season, we need you so bad. Will you bring a fresh stirring to this house today? To me, to all of us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want us to focus on the fact that we have a young man here, and before ministry, before the explosion of being a judge and being a mighty man of God and doing all these things, there was a season of his life in which we read that the Spirit of the Lord stirred his life. I am an Italian. Hallelujah. Praise God. We got any Italians in the house? Yes. Amen. Bless you all. Bless you all. Sorry for the rest of you. Anyways, I grew up in a family that, Italians, and this Italian side, and on my father's side, grandmother, who was 4'8". I mean, just bad to the bone, though. I mean, just so full of God. She was the most powerful person I've ever known. Prayed 3 hours a day. I mean, just sought God. An amazing human being who was married for 47 years, and every single day of that marriage was physically abused, but would not divorce my grandfather for fear. For one verse, God hates divorce. She held on to that and held on to it. And after all those years of marriage, the bum divorced her, which was a blessing. It was a blessing for all of us. And my grandmother, when in her the last stage of her life, the last 15 years of her life, she moved from New York City to Maryland. That's what she would call it, Maryland. She moved into Teen Challenge. Had a little one-bedroom, two-room apartment in upstairs of Teen Challenge. And the last 15 years of her life, cooked breakfast, lunch, and dinner for about 40 men. And in between those times, she would lay hands on these guys and just love them. She became the famous Mama Zello, the true leader of Teen Challenge in Maryland. She used to chase me with a wooden spoon when I was on staff, try to spank me. She tried to spank my father one time in front of everybody. That was pretty amazing, wasn't it? There's a well, one of the special things about Sunday and being Italian is food. And one of the things that would wake me up as a boy is the smell of sauce cooking. And my grandmother used to make sauce for all the guys in the program. And she had a pot that was bigger than she was. I mean, this thing's huge. And big. She would put all the ingredients in it. And she would turn the heat on. And she had this wooden spoon. I'm telling you, I think it was this long. Big. I know, because as a child, she beat me with it. You know? She held on to that thing. And I suppose about every 15 minutes or so, she would go in and just stir that pot. Now, the difference between good sauce and raw goo is a stirring. It's every once in a while, you have same heat, same ingredients. The difference between burnt up, nasty, smelly sauce, stale, moldy, yucky, and perfectamundo is a stirring. Every once in a while, just going in and getting down in and just... Can I just be honest with you for a moment as a man who every single Sunday preaches somewhere? We need a stirring. We need a stirring. Bad. So bad. Every Sunday, church after church after church. Now, not here. You guys dance, move in the Holy Ghost. But most churches, even in the Assembly of God, are dry. They're dry. They've just been sitting in the pot for so long, running on yesterday's revival, on yesterday's fire, somehow believing that there's a corner on the revival market or something, that we can continue to live off of what used to be. And I tell you all, in this season, we need God to come with the big wooden spoon, amen, and just move us. We need to be moved as a church. This entire nation is on a slippery slope, headed straight for hell. And the church is over here playing politics and money on both sides. While we steadily go downhill. Anymore, it feels like we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, does it not? One of my friends told me the other day, if God does not judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sticky, isn't it? Whew, hello. Bear with me here. I have a good friend who talks about First Church of the Frigid Air. Hysterical. First Church of the Frigid Air, where you have Frosty the Deacon. And Frosty the Deacon is, he's the oldest deacon in the church. He is the power in the church. His responsibility is to stop every major move of God that there is. He puts ice on every project anointed by the Holy Ghost. It's his job to say, the Holy Ghost comes in the back door of that church. Frosty the Deacon gives it a welcome card, visitor's card, because he has no clue what the Holy Spirit looks like, moves like, acts like. First Church of the Frigid Air has a Chilly Millie, a church mother. She's the one who's got the bun wrapped so tight. You know, the old Pentecostal bun wrapped so tight that in order to sleep at night, she's got to release that thing so she can shut her eyes. And it's her job just to make sure that she talks about everybody in the church behind their back. Including the pastor. She cools every move of God down by backbiting. Of course, the leader of First Church of the Frigid Air is Pastor Ice, who every single Sunday stands up in front of that cool church and just delivers the nicest, soothing message to make everybody feel good about who they are and about where they are. He's not preached from the Bible. He doesn't preach fire, brimstone, doesn't preach with conviction. He is a philosopher who stands up every Sunday morning and gives his philosophy of life. Listen, I'm talking about almost every church in America here. This is the way most churches operate. You don't hear the Word of God preached. No one don't carry the Bible. You don't need to carry a Bible to most churches because they don't use it. It's a philosophy lesson meant to make everybody just kind of feel it. Pastor Ice preaches to all of his cool customers because First Church of the Frigid Air is full of cool customers. Cool customer comes to church and it's just like going through the drive-thru. Huh? Get your food at one window, your money at the next window, keep on rolling. Just as long as he's done by noon, we got to keep moving. Can't have an altar call in this church. No way, no way, no how. Because then there might be a move of God. Can't have prayer for the sick. Can't have any type of move of God. Has to be bing, 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 because in First Church of the Frigid Air, there's no time. There's no time for God. We have to work on our program. I tell y'all, give me the fire of the Holy Ghost any day. Give me an Acts chapter 2 church any day. Give me people who don't care what time it is, who don't care where they are, who they are. They just want a move of God. They just want to hear the Word of God preached. They're hungry. And most people are hungry. There's so many people searching today for anything that resembles the truth. What I know is that this book is truth, amen, and life. What we know of Samson was that there was a season in his life when this young man was stirred by the Holy Spirit of God. That was the beginning of a personal revival that was going to take him in the next chapter to his first test. In verse 1 of Judges chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and his mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." There's some boldness there. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there any acceptable women amongst your people, your relatives? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." You ever said that? She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling, oppressing over Israel. God wanted to use Samson. In verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Your pastor, in his office, has a picture of a lion. You know that picture? I was looking at that. That's an awesome picture. That is a male lion, and he does not look happy. He ain't smiling. Whoever took that picture, they should have been running. Or in the back of a pickup truck or something, booking on out of there. But that is a close-up shot at a huge, magnificent animal. Have you ever seen a man kill a lion with his bare hands? Me neither. Go down to the Smithsonian Institute. You know the history, the one with the big elephant? You know what's on there? Behind that big elephant, they have the largest tiger ever killed. And there was a season when I went there, I used to take the guys there, I stood up under that thing one day, I said, "Holy smoke." I mean, the claws, the paws on this thing, just imagine. They got him mounted like this. And he's wet, and you stand under that thing and you say, "Holy smoke. If he was alive, I'd be so dead. I'd be dessert." Because it would be physically impossible, as strong and as that magnificent as I am, for me, with all of my power, to do anything to this thing. It would crush me. It would crush you too. But the God we serve sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the supernatural. Amen? Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe that God can do anything? Me too. Matter of fact, my entire life, I have believed that God could do anything. But something has happened to me in this season of my life. I've come away from believing that God can do anything. Now I know He can do anything. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a huge difference between believing, "Oh yeah, I believe you can do that," and knowing He's about to. Now, if a lion came through those doors right now, a very hungry, huge lion came through those doors, what would you do? Woohoo! Up the steps, out the windows, out the doors, right? In the natural, this is impossible! We're done! But we are not people that move in the natural. We are a Pentecostal church. Amen. Amen. We move in the supernatural. There is a fire that comes from God. I don't know how it works. But there is a fire that comes from God that when it gets into this body can cause me to do things that I could not do. There is a power from heaven that came to a man named Philip and he disappeared. He flew away. Hello? That was before I Dream a Genie. He just... And anymore, in this world that we're living in, with all the powers that be, we need that Holy Ghost so bad, y'all, so bad. Yeah. The New Testament, what it describes the enemy of our lives, well, as a lion roaming, seeking whom he may devour. But then cast your cares on Jesus. He cares for you. There is nothing too hard for our God. Nothing. And I don't care how big the lion is that you're facing today, the key is the power of the Holy Ghost. Because with that power, nothing's too hard. He rips a lion apart with his bare hands. He tears it. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. In verse 7, he went down and talked with this woman and he liked her. In verse 8, sometime later, he went back to marry her and he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees with some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some. They too ate it. There was a time when Samson went back to the same exact spot where the lion attacked him. You know, life is like that, isn't it? You get taken back to the place of testing. Without the place of testing, there can't be a testimony. You can't have a testimony without a test. That's called a testophony. That's a whole other sermon. But he thought to himself, "Now, Jesus, I think I've been here before. This looks very familiar to me. This is the place where that lion attacked me and I killed it. Let me see if there is some remnant of this victory. Did I dream that?" And so he turned aside to find the spot. And sure enough, he found the bones of this dead lion. And in it was honey. Honey that he was able to dip into and eat and be blessed by. Honey that not only was he blessed by, but he was able to share that honey with his parents. There's no sweet honey without a dead lion. There's no dead lion without a live lion. Everything that Satan means for evil in all of our lives, God wants to take and use for His glory. The things that have become the greatest curse in all of our lives, God wants to take those things and use them. I'm getting old, y'all. I turned 40 last year. It's over. Yeah, I'm getting it. I'm a baby, right? Yes, you're a baby. Something happens when you turn 40, beside the fact that your body starts falling apart. But other than that, and you're getting fat and bald and old and gray and all those things. For me, it was a midlife crisis, nothing like that. But pictures started meaning more to me than ever before. And lucky for me, my wife, she's a picture lady, man. She's always had nice cameras and has always taken, thousands of pictures. She doesn't do anything with them. She puts them in a box and buries them in the basement, but we have them. I started going down there and ripping them all out. Finding memories. I wanted pictures of my kids. I wanted pictures. And I started putting them in albums. And I don't know why I did that, but I just started. And this season, pictures meant more to me and mean more to me than ever. And I've been keeping two in my Bible, I guess, for about 7 months now. These pictures are special to me, and I'll share with you why. Can you see this picture? Kind of click. Some of you are farther. You have two young men in this picture, two teenagers, both of them 14 years old in this picture. This young man, Bradley, this young man, Larry, and a dog. See the dog in it? Cute little dog. This picture was taken October 3rd, 1993. This young man was raised by a mom and a dad and a family in Columbia, Maryland. This young man was raised by a mom on crack, a dad on crack and heroin, an alcoholic. This young man was raised, okay. This one was raised in hell, literally. Nobody should have to live and be raised like this kid. Nobody. He was sexually abused, mentally tortured, physically locked up, treated like an animal, basically. I don't even know how he survived. I really do not know how this young man survived. When he was 11 years old, his daddy came into Teen Challenge. And that's when I met him. And over the next few years after his dad bombed out, we stayed in touch. He lived a half an hour from us, and he felt some love in my family. And this picture was taken in Gettysburg Park in October, and I guess about these guys are best friends. I mean, grew up in the same neighborhood, always very close. About a week after this picture was taken, there was a murder in Larry's home. And his sister's boyfriend was murdered in their home. Standing in the doorway, someone shot him 7 times. And the bullets went through his body and then into the house where Larry was in the kitchen. And the bullets came ripping through the kitchen. But they all missed him. They had no phone in their home because they lived in the ghetto. What a mess. He jumps over this dead body riddled with bullets and runs to a payphone and called me. And he was screaming on the other end hysterically, "Pastor Mike, I'm going to die. You've got to get me out of here. You've got to help me. I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And I was like, "Larry, calm down. What happened?" He told me what happened. It was just another thing in that house, believe me. But it was enough for his mom to say, "Enough is enough. We're out of here. We're going to move to North Carolina." So she makes the decision. Cindy and I met with her and said, "Please, will you allow Larry to, will you sign him over to us? We'll raise him. Just give him to us. He can stay in Maryland. You go." She would not. No way. She got more money because of him. Which prompts this young man, Bradley, to write a letter. "Dear Mom and Dad, dear Larry, if I'm not going to have you as my best friend and you're going to move away, then life is simply not worth living." And he took that dog leash right there and hung himself. Week before Christmas, 8 weeks after this picture was taken. And in his suicide note, he says, "Because my best friend is moving." Which leaves this young man alone and even more messed up. 15 years old, Front Lawn, North Carolina. This young man has a double barrel shotgun in his mouth. His finger is on the trigger and he's not going. He's dying. And I get this phone call from his sister. "Larry's going to kill himself. He's in the front yard. He's going to..." I said, "Call an ambulance." They came, put him in a mental institution, locked him up. After that, he got all messed up, started doing drugs, started doing the very thing he hated in his father. He became, you know. That generational thing just was too much for him to bear. Too much hurt, too much pain, too much hell. By age 22, I get another phone call. And I'm getting phone calls every year. But at age 22, I get one more from Larry. He says, "Pastor Mike, I'm in a hotel room. I'm in North Carolina. I haven't eaten in 14 days. I have not slept in a week. I don't know what month it is. I don't know what time it is. I don't even know where I am. But there's an evil presence in my room." He was started bawling. He said, "There's an evil presence in my room, in this hotel room, and I am going to die today. Again, I'm going to die. Will you please help me?" And I said, "Junior, come on. Come now. Just come." He wrapped up some pennies, got a bus ticket, and came. And I'll just make a long story short. This is a picture of Larry taken last summer. There he is. And this is his 4-year-old son, Josh. God has completely restored his life. He is so full of the Holy Ghost. He's a staff member in our ministry. He's been serving God for 4 years now. Just a man of God. An unbelievable man of God. And I had his son a month ago. He spent a week with me. Oh, geez. That's how you know you're getting old. When your kids are old and you take a little guy for a week. And he came up to spend time with his daddy. And while his dad was at work, Cindy and I had him during the day. I took him fishing. We were on our way home and I was at a red light. We pulled up to this red light. And this little guy's got the deepest country accent in the history of the world. One day he called my house and said to my wife, "Let me speak to your youngins." She said, "My what?"
"You're a youngins." "My what?" "Your kids." She's like, "Oh, okay, my youngins. Okay." Anyways, little guy says to me, "Pastor Mike, look, look." So I looked over at red light, and there was a guy smoking a cigarette. He said, "Pastor Mike, look what that man's doing. He's smoking a cigarette." I said, "Yes, he is, Josh." He said, "Quick, quick, get your cell phone and call my daddy." I was like, "Why?" He said, "Because my daddy's a man of God. He helps people like that." You know, I almost wrecked my car. Because I've known him since he was 11 years old. He should be dead 100 times. And now this kid is going to live. He's going to have a life. And it's all because, in the end, what our God does with people is He puts them back together again. You give God an inch of your life, He'll give you a mile of less. This is my life. This is who we become. People, this is it. This is what God does. And it's sweet. I mean, I see Him every day, and I say how sweet it is to serve God. When that lion comes and it just seems so big and bad and awful, know this, that in the end, when there's victory, it's sweeter than ever. The harder the fight, the more sweeter the honey. Amen? Will you stand with me this morning? That's, look at me, I'm a sentimental old man crying, I'm a mess. Would you bow your heads with me? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We thank you for the stirring, the moving of the Holy Spirit, God. We thank you that there's no lion so big, so powerful, that you're not able to destroy it with one quick swipe. That your power in us enables us to do supernatural things. No matter how big the mountain, Lord, just a little bit of faith, and you said it will be moved. We are here in your house, in your presence today, Lord. And there are mountains, there are lions in all of our lives. And we pray that you will help our unbelief today. We don't want to just believe that you can do anything. We want to know that you're able. If you're here today, y'all, and you just have a burning in your heart right now, and a sense that God wants to do more here today than just drive through church. I believe that God would be pleased if we could just take the rest of what we have in our time together and turn this house into a house of prayer. Just a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost prayer meeting. Can we do that right now? Just come to the altar, sit where you are. Spin around. I'm going to ask that everyone in this house, no one leave, find a place on your knees. And if you just pray for 5 minutes, it's more than probably usual. Can we do that right now? Everybody, come on your knees. Come on. The altar's open. Your seats spin around. Whatever you want to do, let's seek God. Let's just seek God. There are people in this room that need a miracle. I mean a miracle. You need a miracle? You come to this altar right now. There are those that are laying on their back, the lions all over them, about to just destroy their lives. And God has spoken clearly here today to you. There's nothing too hard for our God. Nothing! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
other approach is the kind that Mike and his family takes, is that they get involved in those lines and they make a difference. Occasionally, you have an opportunity to invest in something that really makes a difference. This ministry is really making a difference. Each of us have opportunity to get caught up in our own crises, but occasionally someone will come and speak and put yours in the perspective it needs to be seen in, which is, yeah, I guess we're doing okay. Because there are actually those who are living in nightmares on a daily basis. Some of us once did. I know some of your stories, but you're not there anymore. We're going to receive an offering today and invest in this ministry. We're going to be generous. We do it routinely. As a matter of course, this is one of the things we believe in as a household. Make your checks out to Prag. Every penny gets turned over to whoever we tell you it's going to. While you're getting ready to do that, I'm going to let Tim Frank tell us a story. I have several folks I know who were healed last week, but I don't see any of them this morning. Ah, Mary is here. Denise is here. Well, we'll share a couple more stories here in a minute. But Tim and Molly and Katie have been living with the results of a drunk driver for 18 years, and it seems as if things are changing.
Many of you have been praying for Katie for many long years for the Lord's healing touch in her life. As you know, she was injured, suffered brain damage, and her right side just doesn't work very well. Her right foot hadn't been touching the ground. Her partially paralyzed in her foot. Her arm doesn't work right. Speech is impaired, etc. We've been praying faithfully for her. Last week, a couple people, Lanny and Russ Dobson, were quickened by the Lord to pray for Katie. And I'm going to read you some stuff that Katie wrote and stuff that Molly wrote. Molly's with Nate in California this week, so she asked me to pass this on. Lanny's been praying for Katie for a long time, saying that he's an anointing junkie and that as he prayed this last week, he could feel power flowing from him to her arm, and he saw little sparks igniting, sensing an electrical problem in her brain. He also saw her right index finger manicured, red polished, and pointing out, and that she could take that as a sign of hope. Then Katie writes that very evening, today, when Lanny and Russ prayed for my right hand to be healed, ever since they prayed for me, I felt a release in my first finger. My right hand seems to be relaxed now, and her hand has relaxed, and she can open her hand for the first time in 18 years. Which is just a beginning. Just a beginning. Then on Wednesday, we were upstairs and Katie's downstairs and she yells, "Mom, Mom!" And Molly goes running down, thought she'd fallen or something. And Katie wanted her to see that she was standing on her right foot, the foot that for 18 years, she could not put her heel down. And the Lord had touched her, and her heel, over the process of the next hour, had her foot totally relaxed, and her foot could then touch the ground and the toes unclenched. Katie says, "My right foot was not right. My toes was the only walking things. But now my right foot is flat on the floor. I have faith in God. Now I have peace in my heart that really makes me calm." So we sense this is like a beginning. This is a breaking forth of God's power upon Katie B.
Brothers, if you'd come now, we'll receive this offering. Denise, I know some of your story. Come and share the portion you think is on your heart to speak.
Well, those of you who know me, I injured myself back in March and did a number on my knee. I no longer have an ACL attached, which is the thing that stabilizes your knee. But I had the surgery done Tuesday. Prior to that, I'd been having problems with my right elbow. I had tendonitis in my left elbow and had the cortisone shot done years ago and did fine. I had to be on crutches, so it aggravated my right elbow. Came to church several Sundays and just said, you know, it's got to go away, Lord. I can't be back on crutches after surgery and have problems with this. So last Sunday, I came up finally, hoping and anticipating the Lord was going to meet me and heal my arm. I got prayed for and went home praising God for healing me and rebuking the devil and saying, you know, look, this is it, Lord. You're here. You healed me. It's got to be gone. And, you know, the devil just can't take that away from me. All the way up through till Tuesday, day of my surgery, still having problems with the elbow, rebuking the devil the whole way. Immediately after surgery, still under anesthetic, I didn't have any pain in my right elbow. I got up and I felt great. Went home and thought, the anesthetic's going to wear off. And I just praised God that the elbow felt fine. I was on my crutches a little bit for 2 or 3 days. And it still continued to feel fine. And I still continue to praise God for my elbow. The pain being on crutches with tendonitis in your elbow is not any fun. And it's gone. I don't have to get that shot. Oh, yeah.
Did you want to share, Mary? Come on.
I've been suffering with a lot of pain for a long time, months and months. I could barely move my right arm. Just a lot of things hurting all over my body. To take a step, sometimes I thought I would fall. My hip would try to give out. I was looking at surgery. I was looking at a lot of other problems, medications that were tearing my stomach up and all kinds of stuff. 2 weeks ago, I got up the courage to come up here. And I have nothing but praise. I can, whoa! I don't need surgery. The rips in my shoulders are now just little tiny tears. I don't need surgery. I have osteoarthritis. Whoever saw the barbed wire around me, thank you for asking it to go away because I can move my joints. I can wiggle. I am so happy. And I just want to give thanks and praise to God and everybody here. Thank you.
I don't get to hear all the stories. I keep asking you guys to write these things down. I wish you would because I just keep bumping into things. We had another healing yesterday. It was pretty significant, but it's somebody else's story. Another significant healing last Sunday morning. They're not here to tell it, so we'll wait. But the Lord is visiting us with a fresh experience in healing grace. And I just want to encourage those of you who have stuff going on in your body you'd like the great physician to take a look at. We got about 30 people who are jealous to pray for you. In fact, why don't some of you prayers come up here and we'll just solicit whoever's got an owie. Yeah, you don't have to ask Jay twice. He likes this stuff.